I'm constantly aware and often reminded of how indebted we are to our Lord for what He has given us here in this place. And I desire, I would almost say above all things, and may God grant it, that as long as this building shall stand, and as long as this pulpit shall stand, and as long as worshipers, true worshipers, who worship God in spirit and truth, and the Father seeketh such to worship Him, as long as true worshipers shall frequent this place, that the subject preached at all times, in every gathering, shall be the person and work of our precious Lord, Jesus Christ. And that the songs sung, and the prayers prayed, and the testimonies given forward, shall always point to Him, and bring men to love Him and believe Him. Don't you? Christ Jesus, in His infinite, indisputable deity, His glory, His inexhaustible, unsearchable glory, very God of very God, Thy throne, O God, is forever. When Isaiah saw His glory, he couldn't do but one thing. He spake of Him. And you wonder why preachers do not magnify and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one answer. They haven't seen His glory. Not only in His glory, but in His true humanity. The Word was made flesh and actually dwelt among us. Can you comprehend that? He who made the world was in the world. And the world didn't know Him. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. He's our glorious representative, numbered with the transgressors. May it be preached that Christ Jesus is crucified, risen, and ascended, our blessed atonement, by whom we have right now, by the grace of God, received an atonement. The atonement, the only atonement. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By stripes we're healed. But God raised Him from the dead. And when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And as our glorious forerunner, He has entered within the veil, and He's waiting to gather all of His elect together and show forth the riches of His grace. Won't that be something? Christ Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, unto whom God hath given all authority and all power over all flesh, Jesus Christ is worthy to receive honor, power, glory divine, and blessings more than I can ever give, O Lord, be forever thine. I covet and I desire above all things that in the days to come from this place might sound forth as never before the glories of Christ in His person and in His work. And I tell you this, no true believer ever tires of hearing the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. How few weary the subject of Christ, there is a genuine problem somewhere. Paul said to speak the same things to you, to me, is not tiresome. And for you, it is most profitable. Let me ask you, who among us has ever complained of having too much sunshine? You ever complained of having too much sunshine? Well, I tell you, when we see the sun rise each morning, we rejoice to see it rise, don't we? And Malachi said, unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Never weary of the light of the sun. And he, the Son of Righteousness, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I ask you again, who among us complains of the monotony of bread? We sat down at lunch today, and Brother Bill Clark was directly in front of me, and the bread, the rolls, were brought and set on the table in the fancy little basket with the, you ladies know, the cloth covering. And Bill reached over and pulled the cover off. Now, he's nearly as old as I am, whether he admits it or not. And you think how many times that Irishman converted into a Frenchman has opened a bread box. How many times? Now, how many of you just think in all his 175 years that he's opened a bread box, but he opened it so delicately. And like this, you know, he reached in there and took out one of those rolls and held it up, and then he put butter on it and he put it in his mouth. He said, "Isn't that good?" He'd been eating bread all these years. But he ate that bread at noon like he'd never seen a roll before. And I joined him. And I ate nearly as many as he did. But now, who among us ever wearies of bread? Do you ever tire of bread? I don't hear anybody griping about the monotony of bread. Darcy puts bread on the table every meal. Bread, 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 bread. I'll tell you this. I'm never weary of the bread from heaven. I open this book up tonight like I've never opened it up before. Like Bill uncovered those beautiful rolls, I uncover this bread of life again. And John read it. I've read that scripture, John. I know. I can't say how many times. But it just came fresh tonight, didn't it? The bread, the Word of God, the bread of life, Christ. My strength and my Redeemer. I read about him again. I just feasted on the bread again tonight. Did you? You never tire. I don't hear anybody fussing about water. Too much water. Boy, thank you. Appreciate it. I've had a drink before, you know. That's just as good as the first one. Isn't it? Who's the water of life? Don't tell me that you've ever tasted the Lord, that he's gracious, and your appetite is not just as keen for him now as it was the first time you tasted. Huh? That right, eldest elder? Just as keen. Just as keen. The water of life. Who can tire of Christ our light? Who can tire of Christ our bread? Who can tire of Christ, the water of life? Who can tire of Christ, the hope of glory? Who can tire of Christ, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the fairest among 10,000? So tonight on our table, I've got the same fare. It's bread and water. It's bread and water. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3. But oh, what bread. And oh, it's the clearest crystal fountain of life. He that drinketh this water will never thirst again. Never thirst again. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood shall have everlasting life. Here's our text tonight, Romans 3, verse 25. Listen. It says, whom God hath set forth, underscore that word, set forth, two words, to be a propitiation, underscore that word, propitiation, through faith in his blood, underscore that word, blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that have passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Verse 25 again. What was that word we underscored first? It says, whom God hath set forth. God hath set forth. God has set him forth. The word set forth, what does it mean? God hath set forth his son. Whom God hath set forth. Well, you've got a little number there. If you've got a Cambridge Bible, maybe another Bible, that refers you to the center reference, and the word there is foreordained. And that's right. Nothing wrong with that at all. The word set forth means several things, though. It not only means that God foreordained him. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ did not take this office upon himself to be our surety, our shepherd, our redeemer. He didn't take this office upon himself any more than Aaron took upon himself to be the high priest. But he who said unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, he ordained him. He foreordained him. He predestinated him. God the Father made Christ our surety. That's clear, isn't it? God hath foreordained him. God hath predestinated him. Almighty God hath ordained him to be a surety of a better covenant. But this word set forth means something else. It means something else. It means this. Now, write this down somewhere in the margin of your Bible or at least upon your heart. It not only means God hath set him forth or foreordained him or predestinated him or designated him to be our surety, our representative, our mediator, our atonement, our righteousness, our propitiation, but God hath actually placed him in public view. That's what it means too. God hath placed him in public view in that office. In that work. God hath placed him in public view. God hath, in other words, exhibited him in a conspicuous manner in this office. That's exactly what it is. God, listen to this. Christ be my first elect, he said. And then he chose his people in their head. God set him forth. God Almighty set him forth. God placed him in public view and exhibited him in a conspicuous manner to be the Redeemer, the propitiation. How do you mean that, preacher? Well, go back yonder to the promises in the Old Testament. In the garden. He was set when Adam fell. In the garden. When God said, the seed of woman shall bruise the serpent's head. At that very time, Tom, God set him forth in public view, in a conspicuous manner. He's going to have to be the seed of woman. This Redeemer, this representative, is going to be the seed of woman. Behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign, a conspicuous sign, a virgin shall be with child, and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. That's pretty conspicuous, isn't it? And then also, is not this a picture of Christ? When the people of Israel were in Egypt, and God would lead them out of Egypt, and his servant Moses came to them and said, go out and select the lamb. Now there were 2 or 3 million Israelites. Can you imagine that day when all those Israelites were out, every head of a household was out looking over the lambs or the rams. And he was carefully selecting one. He got one and took him out, and he laid him over here and put him in a pen and kept him there for 4 days. That's pretty conspicuous. Said everybody, all the Israelites have got lambs around in every place in little pens. And then on that day, they slew a lamb and took its blood, that is pretty conspicuous, and smeared it on the door. What is God saying? Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. God set him forward conspicuously, noticeably. And then one day when the heavens were angry, the wrath of God was rolling like dark clouds, and the fiery serpents were all over the camp, biting the people, and they were falling and dying and wailing and weeping. And Moses stood out there and took that old brazen serpent that he had made in the likeness of the serpent bitten the people and put it on a pole and raised it up to heaven. And they were healed. Pretty conspicuous. What's God doing? As Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so one day men with cruel hands and wicked hearts and hammers of steel drove nails in the hands of a man called Jesus Christ and then raised him up to heaven, and the storm clouds rolled and the sun refused to shine, and he screamed, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's pretty conspicuous. God set him forth. See what I'm saying? God, in a conspicuous manner, in public view, placed out for all men to see, exhibited his propitiation. That's what I'm saying. The manna from heaven, people going out, and all over the ground is bread everywhere. They gathered it up. And then it was gone. A rock one day was smitten, and floods of water came out, enough to furnish water for 2 million people to bathe in, wash their clothes, and drink and cook with. That's a lot of water. That's about as much as flowing down here in this Ohio River or more. But it was a lot cleaner. And then one day, Almighty God hung a star over a little village called Bethlehem. Little old town, nobody. Thou Bethlehem, smallest of all of them. Unrecognized and unknown. A bunch of sheep herders and shepherds. But one glorious night, Almighty God caused the star just to stop. The brightest star the world's ever seen. Right up over a manger where a Jewish couple, Joseph and Mary, were spending the night because the world didn't have any room for them. And that night she gave birth to a baby boy without the aid of a human father. And out yonder on the hillside, the angels of God came down, and the heavenly choir sang, "We bring you good tidings of great joy. Unto you is born this day." What a day. Conspicuous, wasn't it? In the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord, and there's his star. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill. And that star rested over his birthplace. And one day when this man called Jesus had left Nazareth and gone out to preach, there was a prophet of God born supernaturally from old parents, the forerunner, the last of the prophets, and he pointed and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. There he is." God set him forth. You see what I'm saying? He didn't just foreordain him. He didn't just predestinate him. He set him forth. Right smack in plain full view in a conspicuous manner, Jim, that cannot be denied. A man who doesn't see him doesn't want to see him. A man that doesn't believe him doesn't want to believe him. If all the light you've got's darkness, how great is that darkness? There's nothing like willful ignorance. There's nothing like willful unbelief. And one day, the voice from heaven came and said, "This is my son. Hear him." That's pretty plain, isn't it? He set him forth. And he walked this earth, and his works testified of him. When he spoke, the clouds ceased to roll, the rain stopped falling, the waves quit dashing, and lay down at his feet like a shepherd dog. "What manner of man is this," they said, "that even the winds obey his voice?" God set him for. And one day he willingly bore his cross to Calvary, and all Scripture fulfilled. The sun refused to shine, and when he cried with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost, "What sign showest thou, O Lord, that this is the high priest, this is the mediator, this is the great atonement?" The Almighty God reached down and took hold of that veil, that thick veil that had stood in that temple all these decades and millenniums, and separated the presence of God from the people. That veil that required only the priest of God once a year entering into the Holy of Holies with the blood, only the priest, to offer an atonement on the mercy seat. That veil which kept men away from the presence of God, God took and tore it in two from top to bottom. And said, "Seeing we have such a great high priest over the house of God, let us all as kings and priests come bold into his presence." God set him forth. How do they miss it? Bill said they're blind. They're blind, but they're willfully blind. I don't pity sinners. I don't pity them. I feel sorry for them. I don't pity them. Because if any man will to do his will, he'll know the will of God. Is that right? My Lord said that. And then my Lord raised him from the dead. Listen, turn to Acts 17, verse 31. Verse 31. God set him forth. God set him forth. From all eternity, God set him forth. Through the Old Testament, if you want to see, you can see. If you want to hear, you can hear. God set him forth conspicuously in a manner that cannot be denied. God set him forth to be a propitiation. And God raised him from the dead. That's never been done. Acts 17:31. "Because God hath appointed a day in the which he hath judged the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance, he hath given evidence unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead." Right, John? He raised him from the dead. They went to that tomb that Sunday morning to anoint his body, and the angel said, "He's not here." You didn't expect him to be, did you? Didn't he say unto you, "On the third day I'll rise from the grave"? He's not here. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's risen. God set him forth. God set him forth. And now tonight again, the merciful, gracious God has set him forth in the gospel that's preached to you. Oh, I know it's not preached in every place, but it's preached in this place. So men are without excuse. God set him forth. To you is this word of salvation sent. Christ is the word of life. Christ is the gospel of your salvation. God is setting forth. Look back at our text, Romans 4. Can you see that? Whom God hath set forth, foreordained, sure, predestinated, undeniably so, God has set him forth in his purpose and plan. Christ is the fulfillment of all things. God has put everything in his hand. that Almighty God in His mercy has set Him forth again and again and again and again. He said, the works that I do, they bear witness of me. My Father hath borne witness of me. The Scriptures bear witness of me.
And you will not come to me that you might have life.
Or you'll go to the water pool. You'll even go to a preacher. And these television hucksters will tell people,
take this phone number and they'll go to a counselor. We've got counselors standing by to help you. That's the last fellow you need, a human counselor. You need him whose name is Counselor.
They'll go anywhere.
But you will not come to me. And my Father has set me forth.
Well, look at the next word I told you to underscore. The Father set him forth to be a propitiation. A propitiation. What is a propitiation? Well, the word means mercy seat. Mercy seat. And I take you simply. Simply. I take you back to the tabernacle. And God give me brevity. But you know that old tabernacle stood out there in the wilderness. God gave it. God gave every detail of the design to picture Christ. Every detail. Even the sockets on the pole show something about Christ. Even the bells on the priest's garment. Even the white linen fence. Even the colors in the veil. Everything's Christ. And that old tabernacle stood there in the wilderness, in it two compartments. The holy place, wherein was the bread and the candlestick and the incense. And then that veil. And within that veil, the awesome, awesome, fearful Holy of Holies. And in that Holy of Holies, that Ark of the Covenant. And in that Ark of the Covenant, the broken law, the tables of stone that God wrote with His own finger. Broken law was in that ark. And over that ark, the beaten gold cover, a covering,
was the mercy seat. That's the mercy seat, huh? The mercy seat.
In that covenant, in that ark, was the tables of stone. And over that ark, the mercy seat. And here's where the glory of God stood. The Shekinah glory of God was over that mercy seat. Between the cherubims, the Shekinah glory of God was over that mercy seat. And here's where the high priest came in once a year with the blood. And the censer of incense, which is the prayers of Christ. And He sprinkled the blood on that mercy seat. On that mercy seat. And there man, the sinner, came and met God at the mercy seat. And there God came in His infinite, immaculate, incomprehensible holiness and met that sinner in the blood. Of the mercy seat, huh? Would you meet God? You'll meet Him at the mercy seat. You'll meet Him at the mercy seat. That's propitiation, mercy seat. You'll meet Him in Christ. Would you meet God? Would you meet God? He has set forth Christ, His righteousness and atonement, His mercy seat, where God can meet you. God in His glory, God in His undeniable glory, His uncompromising glory can meet a man nowhere but at the mercy seat. He never met any man anywhere but at the mercy seat. And that not without blood. You can meet God only here. We sing an old song. We like to sing about heaven. I wish we loved to sing about Christ. Because Christ is heaven. We sing an old song, meet me there, where the tree of life is blooming, meet me there. On that happy golden shore where the faithful part no more, meet me there.
No, tell you where I'd love for you to meet me. At the mercy seat. That's where sinners meet God. That's where God's grace flows and God's mercy flows and God's justice is honored and God's law is satisfied. Meet me at the mercy seat, and there we together will meet God.
That's the only place you can meet a forgiving God. He's at the mercy seat. That's what Christ is. God has set him forward as a mercy seat. Huh? You with me? God set him forth conspicuously, undeniably as a mercy seat. But you know, propitiation is not just a mercy seat, but it is a covering. Did you get that? A covering. A covering. That mercy seat, that beaten lid of gold, covered something. And with that blood on it, made it impossible to see that something that was underneath there. And that something underneath there was nothing in the world but the broken, holy law of God. But when that blood was put on the mercy seat, it provided, Cecil, a covering. A covering. And that Shekinah glory, that searching Shekinah glory, that glory from which nothing can be hid, that all-seeing, sovereign eye of God who tries to hide, beamed down on that mercy seat, and the blood covered our sins. Huh? Would you have a covering? You don't have one without the blood of Christ. God has set him forth to be a mercy seat and a covering. My sins are great, David said. They're ever before me. I've justified God in his condemnation. But I'll tell you this. He can't see my sins under the blood. They're covered. Now the preacher of doctrine will set forth for you a creed. But a creed won't cover. And the preacher of excitement and emotion and experience will set forth for you a feeling. Don't you feel good? Huh? You feel it? But feeling won't cover that broken law. After you quit feeling good, you've got the awesome task of meeting God in judgment and the consideration of your sins and my sins. And we'll feel pretty bad then. And the preacher of law sets forth a work, as Bill said, with his ten-pronged whip of law. And the preacher of reward set forth a reward. But law and works and reward won't cover. God sets forth Christ, our mercy seat. Huh? He sets forth Christ, our propitiation. He sets forth Christ, our covering. Oh, look at it again. What good news. Whom God. Ain't nobody else can do it. Whom God. And when he does it, nobody can change it. Whom God, in mercy and grace, hath already, not going to, set forth, brought out to public view in an undeniable manner. Him. Christ. To be a propitiation, a mercy seat, a covering. All right, watch it now. Through faith in his blood. Doesn't say anything about faith in a babe. Oh, there's no blood without the babe. Doesn't say anything about faith in the stranger of Galilee. Isn't that a pretty song?
If you know him, he ain't no stranger.
Doesn't say anything about faith in the healer. But it says faith in his blood. Faith in his blood. I know this world with its emotional religion wants to talk about everything in the world about Jesus Christ but his blood. And it's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. He lived that I might have a perfect righteousness. He was nailed to the tree that my sins might be nailed to the tree. He died that all my guilt might die and the curse of the law. He was buried that my sins might be buried. He arose that I might rise to newness of life. He ascended that I might ascend. He was received by God that I might be received and accepted in the Beloved. He reigns that I might reign. I refuse to lower the standard. It's faith in His blood. Oh, surely God will let people in if they're sincere through faith in His blood. Yeah, but you know, preacher, if a man gave his life to the church and to the work of the church, you know, through faith in His blood, why you want to change it? Yeah, but you know, if a fella or a woman treated a neighbor right, you know what God told us to do? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Through faith in His blood. Why don't you leave it alone? Whom God has set forward undeniably, huh? Conspicuously. God set Him forward. Everything God's done has something to do with Christ ever since He started doing it for our knowledge. And He set Him forth to be a propitiation, to be a mercy seat, to be a covering through faith in His blood. Just as I am, without one blemish, but that Thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come to Thee. Let others go where they will, I come to Thee. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood can cover each spot, O Lamb of God, I come to Thee. Just as I am, Thou wilt receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, cover, release, because Thy word of promise, I believe.
Lamb of God, I come. And that'll do to live by, Juanita. And that'll do, Gary, to die by. And nothing else will, huh?
I was reading again the other day, and I think about, I said on television this morning, I weep for this generation. They are the pawns of professional preachers. My generation is being mistreated, misused, and misguided. My generation's being fleeced by men who claim to be the representatives of God. When will we quit supporting them? I was reading the other day about old Abraham took Isaac out there to the mountain. And that old man walking up that mountain, he said to the men he left below, he said, we're going up, the lad and I are going to worship God. We're going up there and meet God. We're going up there and talk to God. We're going up in fellowship with God. And Isaac was listening to all that. He didn't say anything. He was an obedient, quiet son. And they started up that mountain, and the father handed him the fire. He had it on something he carried like that. He put that wood on his back. And the old man was going up the mountain, and that boy walked along beside him. And that boy was doing some thinking. And after a while he broke the silence, he said, my father, what is it, boy? Here's the fire. And here's the wood.
You say we're going to worship God. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And I wonder when I hear preachers preach, I see a lot of fire, and I see some pretty big buildings built out about a jungle of trees and wood. And they say they're going to meet God, but I wonder, where's the lamb? And fire's no good. That's strange fire and that strange wood without the lamb, huh? Tell you a true story. Right here in Catlettsburg, Kentucky, a few years ago, there was a young man, unhappy. He'd been in church. He'd been a member of a Baptist church. He'd been a lost
professor of religion, and finally just quit church. He got married and got concerned about his soul. So he bought a Bible. He can go back to church. He bought him a Bible. Went down to the store and bought him a Bible. And he started reading in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Just reading, reading. And you know what he discovered? As he read the Bible, he discovered there was a whole lot of talk about a lamb. A lamb of offering, a burnt offering, a sin offering, an offering of sacrifice. There was never any worship of God or fellowship with God or any man coming to God without a lamb. He told his wife, said, we got to have a lamb. We can't go to God. We can't worship God. We got to have a lamb. We don't have a lamb. And he went to see a preacher. He told the preacher what he'd been reading, and the preacher said, we don't sacrifice animals in this day. So he went back home and kept reading about that lamb. This is a true story. You've heard. Kept reading about that lamb that you got to have. You got to have a lamb. You can't come to God without a lamb. He saw that without the help of any preacher, prophet, or evangelist. And one morning at 9:30, he turned the television on. And this preacher, came on, and I announced my topic. I said, I'm going to preach this morning on Behold the Lamb of God. And he hollered, Cappy! Come here! This fellow's going to talk about the Lamb! This is Tristo. She came in and sat down. I went back yonder to the Garden of Eden when God slew a lamb and covered man's nakedness. And I came up to Abel when he slew a lamb and worshiped God. God accepted his sacrifice. And I came to Egypt when they slew a lamb, put the blood on the door. I came to the tabernacle. I came to Abraham then. Talk about that lamb. I came to the tabernacle when they sacrificed the lamb. He said, that's it. There's the lamb. And I came to John the Baptist and I said the same thing. There's the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He said, that's it. Jesus Christ is my Lamb. And Tuesday morning, he came driving by this church. Came in the office. I was sitting there reading. He said, can I talk to you? I said, yes, sir. And he told me that story. He said, I finally found out who he is. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. You going to preach here tomorrow night? I said, yes, sir. He said, I'm going to be here. His name's David Adkins. He's now pastor of a church in North Carolina. And you know what he preaches? Would you have any doubt what he'd preach? You know what he talks about? Every time he gets up to preach, you'll be here this week, you get to hear him. I bet you a dollar and a half and a count of cake. He talks about the Lamb of God. And I won't lose that bet. That's a sure thing. Because when Isaiah saw his glory, he spake of him. And you test it. Next time anybody walks up here, opens his mouth, if he's seen his glory, you'll speak of him. Behold the Lamb of God. Our Father, may we, with eyes of faith, with eyes of the soul, in those deep recesses where no man but you can look, may we, every one of us, in honest and sincerity, perseverance, see the Lamb of God. And not only see Him, but love Him and trust Him. And be able to say, though he slay me, I trust him. Because I know my Redeemer liveth. And he has stood on this earth.
And with these eyes, I'm going to see him. And it's like our brother said tonight, and that faith will become sight, and that hope will become reality, but that love for Christ will never change. In his name we pray, and for his glory, amen.